We have to sing 4 or 5. What page? 515. 515. The land that is fairer than day. Okay. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing of rest in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall on that beautiful shore to our bountiful Father above. We will offer the tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days in the sweet. Sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Won't that be a wonderful day? Wonderful day.
Good evening, church. Good to see everyone that's put forth the effort to be out this evening. Try to do a little teaching for you to hopefully enlighten you and even be an encouragement, hopefully. Scripture I'm looking at this evening is, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 29, verse 13. Then we'll jump up to Genesis chapter 31. We got much to be praying about. Remember our pastor. Remember Sister Sally. Remember all the requests that were made this morning. And if we could, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll have prayer, and then I'll try to read over some verses for you. Father, again, we do thank you for the blessing of this day. We thank you for the opportunity just to be in your house, Lord. We realize if time permits, there's a day coming we probably won't be able to be in your house. So I thank you for the privilege that you give me now. And Lord, I thank you for those that have come out today, this afternoon. We ask you to bless each and every one for their efforts. We pray, Lord, it's already been good to be in your house this morning. It's a beautiful service, wonderful message. And I pray, Lord, we can go home tonight saying it was good to be back in your house this evening. We thank you for Jesus and what he's done on the cross at Calvary through his death, burial, and resurrection, completed the plan of salvation for whosoever will to come to Jesus for salvation. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to your word and you'll speak to us through these scriptures this evening. Again, have your way, your will in our lives. Help us to live in a manner that will ever bring honor and glory to you. It's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. It's a short study. It's not going to be very long. I'd say by less than an hour, we won't be here that long. But if I give it a title, I would title it, Where's the Passion? And you're saying, well, how do you get passion out of the Old Testament back in Genesis? But I think you'll see it. Again, the first verse I want to use is Genesis 29:13. 29:13 says, Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house, so he told Laban all these things. The point I'm wanting to bring out to you here in this verse 13 is you understand Laban is Jacob's uncle. Now, Laban had some daughters, and Jacob falls in love with Rachel, and he labors and works 7 years for Laban to get Rachel's hand. And as you study in the Bible, you hear most people that evaluate this story here. Jacob is always called the conniver. There's always something brewing about him. He's a crooked guy. And God took him and made somebody else out of him. But what I want you to see here this evening is there was more than one conniver in this time period. Laban abused the gift of Jacob's labor. So what happened, Jacob had agreed to work for Rachel's hand. He worked 7 years. And then, of course, Laban did the switch on him and gave him Leah. So Jacob turns around and works 7 more years for Rachel. So he ends up with with Leah and Rachel as his wives, but it's 14 years in the making for him to get to that. But that shows you what kind of guy Laban was as well. Now, there's some verses I want to read to you here in chapter 31, beginning with verse 1. I'll go down to verse 7. It says, Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what our father's he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me, and you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. Now drop down to verse 13. Verse 13 is God speaking. He says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Is there still any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? As we were not considered strangers by him, for he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained at Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. Now drop down to verse 26. It says, And Laban said to Jacob, What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with tremble and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, Because I was afraid, for I said, Perhaps you will take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in a camel saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but he did not find them. And she said to her father, Let it not despise my lord that I cannot rise up before you, for the manner of the woman is with me. And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Quite a bit of reading, but I was trying to develop the whole picture for you to see what I was looking at here. Because we understand from verses 1 through 3 of chapter 31, God is using circumstances and conflict to get Jacob's attention, to tell him he wants to send him back to the land of Canaan to his father. That's the whole purpose. Now, so here we see in 4 through 7 that Jacob calls out his wives to come to him, and he explains to them what's going on. But one thing that's interesting is back up here in verse 1, it says, Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. Well, pretty much everybody knows the story of Jacob and Laban and how God blessed Jacob. The livestock he had, his livestock increased far more than what Laban's did. They were both in the agricultural business, if you will. But God blessed Jacob, even where he was at, and even after all he had done by tricking his brother Esau. But if you'll read the story of Jacob and Esau, you'll understand that God was going to use Jacob. Although he was the younger son, and the culture of the time was the older son got the blessings, but it wasn't to be in this situation with God dealing with him. But anyway, Jacob reveals to his wives that what's going to happen. We're going to pack up. We're going to go back. We're going to go see my father Isaac and live there in the land of Canaan. And verse 16 here, the girls are talking to him, and they say, For all the riches which God has taken from our father are really ours. And our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you to do. In other words, they're concerned about their inheritance from their father. But they're smart enough to understand and know he's already wasted that away. That's his, and he wasn't laying it back for anybody else to have later on. It's funny how sometimes you can get a particular type of treatment from family more so than you can anybody else. Family's different, but there's times family can hurt you probably as bad or worse than anybody else can. But that's just a part of life. You just learn to live with those situations. And here Laban, the whole time that Jacob has been with Laban, God has blessed Jacob. And in the backdraft of it, Laban has been receiving blessings as well. He's been sponging off of Jacob's blessings is what's happened. And he's increased. And but like I say, he's not apparently not much of a manager of his wealth. Now, the deal with verse 16 here, the girls realize there's nothing here for them. They'd be no worse off than to just pack up with their husband and go to Canaan, and that's what they decided. Say, whatever God tells you to do, that's what we'll do. So that's the instructions, and they're going to follow through with that. But you notice, though, Rachel goes to her father's house and steals his idols and takes them with him as they go. And they know what kind of man he is, and he's an idol worshiper. There's no doubt about that. But it's apparent he puts a lot of stock in these idols. The idols of that day that he had were called teraphim, T-E-R-A-P-H-I-M, images. And they were said to be small female deity idols is what these are. And they were perceived to have value to them. And one of the values was they guaranteed supposedly fertility. Second thing, they guaranteed Ben's Leah had stolen them, or Rachel had stolen them, then they're now Jacob's possession, if you will. They're not Laban's now. That's his wife, and he's the head of the household, so these technically are his. But she's the one that stole them, and she's the one that hid them. But the thing in the culture of that day was, whoever had these deities at Laban's death got his possessions. That's just the way the game was. So she steals them, knowing, she has to know, that when Laban dies, this is going to be a part of Jacob's possession then. So Jacob's right to Laban's estate when he died. Whoever possessed them was the deal. So that's why back up in verse 1, the sons are fussing because Jacob is so rich, and they're claiming he's gotten rich off of Laban. And they apparently don't know the truth of it, but anyway, they know about these deities, and they would rather have those and watch their sisters go on down the road too. It doesn't matter to them. Just whoever's got the toys at the end of the game is what it's amounting to, you know. And then the third thing about these little idols, they were still in some sense in Rachel's gods, or else why would she bother to go get them? You know, she knew the value of them because there had to be a practice going on in the family where they were used. So on which she depended for her religious and divinational purposes. Now, if you note in verse 22, I think it is, in verse 22 it says, "And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled." So he's already got a three-day head start heading back home. But you notice Laban has come back from shearing his sheep, and he can't find his idols in the house. So, and then he finds out everybody's gone as far as his two daughters and their grandchildren and Jacob and the livestock and all the possessions that Jacob had had. So he starts out to pursue him, and in 7 days he overtakes him. So you got to know, he wasn't just moping along. He was moving down the road trying to catch up. And he had to have a reason to be in such a rush. And the thing was, he couldn't worship without his idols. And, you know, it's just like the world today. There's a lot of people in the world today see no need for God, but there's things in the world that they have to have. They have to have a connection to it because that's where their faith and their trust is at. It's in stuff. instead of God. And, I mean, it's rampant throughout the world. It doesn't matter what country you're from. I'm afraid that goes on everywhere. But again, Jacob had a three-day head start, and Laban catches up with him in the mountains in 7 days. In verse 26 through 30 here, says, remember how he treated Jacob and even his own daughters. They were just bargaining chips to keep Jacob there. That's the reason he had a hold, he had a lockdown on Jacob. As long as God kept blessing him, he didn't want to see Jacob leave because he was sponging off of Jacob's blessings. He was just using him as a bargaining chip. The children and his daughters and his grandchildren, by the time you get to verse 30, you see the whole truth of the matter is the only reason he hurried so hard and ran so fast to catch up is at the end of verse 30, he says, but why did you steal my gods? You know, back here earlier, he says, well, if you'd have told me you were going to leave, you know, we'd have thrown a party, we'd have had some songs, and I'd have kissed you, and I'd sent you off with my blessing and all this stuff. He says, you didn't even allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. You know, so that was foolish of you to do me like that. But again, verse 30 tells you the truth. He just was worried about his idols. They were gone. And that was his whole problem. He didn't care about his family. He didn't care about anything. But just like the pastor was preaching this morning, just what was theirs. He was selfish about certain things and other things that didn't matter. And again, that's the question I had here as far as the study. Do you think he really cared about kissing his daughters and grandchildren goodbye? It's obvious that Laban had gone 3 days without worshiping his idols, but he had gone 3 days without his children and his grandchildren as well. But the only reason he got on the hunt was to get his idols back. That's what had him so upset, because he knew what stock he put in them as far as the world and how important they were to him, you know. Notice here in verse 30 again, I keep coming back to it. It says, and now you have surely gone because you greatly longed for your father's house. And that would have been fine with him in one sense. But again, you took my idols with you when you went. And that brings me to some questions about us and our Christian walk. We as Christians even, how often do we look to God? You know, when Sunday's gone, when Sunday's over with, and now you've got Monday to Saturday to contend with, how important is God really in our lives the other 6 days out of the week, you know? You ever feel like you've distanced yourself from God? Do you worship him through prayer and Bible study daily? Or is Sunday morning, the 2 hours on Sunday morning, enough God for you for the week, you know? Well, it's apparent I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are back on Sunday night. But the house that was half full today, I don't see them, you know. And it really, I know there's situations, I totally understand, there's situations and circumstances that come into our life that will keep us from coming to the house of God to worship. But there's a lot of other stuff that goes on where we willfully choose just to stay out and not participate. And then we wonder why God don't move like we would expect him to or want him to with revival, with all situations in our daily walk, you know. Do we have a passion for God like Laban had for his idols? You know, he was ready to go across country to go get them. He was not going to live without them. He had to go find them. Are we that dogmatic about our relationship with God? You know? Or we know God will forgive us. You know, that's the thing about the Christian walk. It don't matter what you do, God will forgive me. You know? So I'll just let it slide. I'll catch up with it Sunday morning, make up with him then, and go on and start again then, you know. The mindset of our Christian believers makes you wonder sometimes what we're really focused on. But anyway, Laban's passion enraged him so that he looked everywhere he could to find the idols. Now he goes to Jacob. He approaches him about it. Jacob says, if you can find them in the tent, you can kill the man that's got them. You know, I didn't take them, and I don't know nothing about it. Little did he know that his daughter had stolen them. Rachel had stolen them from him. But 33 to 35 says, and Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents. But he did not find him. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in a camel saddle, and sat on them. So she had a little bit of conniving in her as well. She just says, you know, Father, you'll just have to forgive me. I'm not going to get up. And she sits there on the idols. And he can't do a thing about it. And Jacob, you know, it's all got to be news to him whenever he finds out about it. But from reading about Rachel in verse 34, it's plain to see that Jacob was far from being the only conniver in the chapter 31. You can include Laban and you can include Rachel in the same group there. Question though, when we lose our way at times with God, when we lose our focus on God, when we falter before God, how great is our passion to get back in step with Jesus Christ to continue serving Him? You know, the pastor has brought up several different times about the effects of COVID on the church, and it has. I guess COVID has been the biggest bump in the road for the church in the last 100 years. You know, there's been a falling away. And of course, you talk to people that have studied Bible scripture and it's prophetic. There's going to be a falling away. But it doesn't necessarily have to be in our lifetime. You know, we're in charge of that, whether we fall away or not. It's up to us. We make some decisions as to what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. But what I was hoping you would see here is how even the world could get caught up in certain things, and it means the whole world to them. And we as Christians, when we get caught up in Jesus Christ, He means the whole world to us too. Not this world, but the eternal world to come. That's the important one, you know. But these, you know, and we all know anything can become an idol if we allow it. Man has a lot of habits, a lot of things he can partake in. And, of course, anything we put between our relationship with Jesus Christ is an idol. If we put it in between them, our relationship with Him, then we have an idol. And it's a distraction, and it's something that we don't need in our lives. So that's pretty much all I was wanting to try to get across to you tonight. I hope it's not too confusing. I was talking to Brother Tommy before church started. It's been one of those evenings, and any other Sunday evening, there would never be a distraction. There would never be anything happen. I would have to set the weight to come to church. But it wasn't this evening. I understand that's part of it. That's the way life is. So Satan tries to distract and delay and do what he can to keep you from doing what you're committed to doing, you know. But anyway, so you want to have any questions or comments over this study? Yes, sir.
You were teaching
That's a good question. Exactly. That's what that was serious business to him.
Yeah.
You know, and our worship time should be serious business to us. You know, it should be a priority in our lives, and we take that for granted. You know, we take far too much for granted. And like you say, to me, COVID has just showed. You know, Pastor was mentioned last Sunday. I believe he made some mention about changes that had happened through COVID. But one positive thing that helped me through COVID was I learned that it don't have to be like this, this, and this. You know, you can get in a habit of being, well, this is what you do and this is what you don't do. And you come in and then you go out. No, you've got to appreciate everything that God gives you and what He allows us to do. You know, because... you know, I was, like I told Brother Brian, I said, well, listen, I just know you teach Sunday school class every Sunday, and that's just what's expected of you. And that's it. You can take that too far and get too comfortable with that and say, well, that's just my job. You know, it's just what I'm supposed to do. It's what God tells me to do. But it's just like here, when God came to Jacob, I noticed that one verse he says, Laban has adjusted my wages 10 times, but he hasn't hurt me. Could Laban do some physical harm to him if he chose to? It sounds like he's like an indentured servant or slave to, he worked 7 years for one wife and worked another 7 to get the other wife. So, he had some control of him, it appears. But just what is our... I mean, to me, the COVID helped me actually focus on my relationship with God and figure out just where am I and what am I. And like you say, church ain't just a list of do's and don'ts. But it's a privilege. And like I say, as long as these doors are open, it's a privilege for us to be able to do that, you know. I just thank God when He comes, when He raptures the church out of here, things are going to totally change. And it's going to be all the better for the Christian. I feel empathy for the lost soul, especially those that have come so close knowing what they need to do, knowing they need to surrender to Christ, but they refuse to. They're hesitant. And they just won't take that step of faith. And you read, I think it's in the book of Colossians, it tells us even the Holy Spirit gives us the faith to believe. You know, it's there. We just have to exercise our faith and grow and come to Christ, you know. But, yeah, you just look at just how important is the opportunity of worshiping God, the relationship with God, how important is it to us, you know? It's a gift as well. Any other comments or questions? If not, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll just be dismissed. Again, Father, I thank you for the time. Thank you for allowing me to be here. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your guidance. Lord, I pray that we would never take our blessings and our relationship with you for granted. Please make us stronger in the faith. Draw us closer to you, I pray. Again, we thank you and we praise you for everything. We just pray, Lord, for those in dire needs of your healing touch tonight. We just ask that your will would be done. Father, we just pray now that you would go with us. Help us not to be complacent. Help us not to be lax about serving you. Now I ask in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you.